Titled Here Comes Trouble. Here Comes Trouble, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Is it showing up there? Good. I'm getting better at this thing. Let's stand together out of honor to God and His word as I read. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her own house. Thank you. You may be seated. Here comes trouble. Here comes trouble. And you'll notice each of the things I want to talk about today has to do with trouble. Here comes trouble. Looking, first of all, at asking for trouble. Asking for trouble. David was not where he should have been. The Bible makes that very clear. He was not where he should have been. Kings went to war with their armies. And if you notice in verse 1, it says, when kings go forth to battle, this was what kings did, but not David. He stayed home, verse 1 says. Now, the kings went to war with their armies. They went after the end of the year in the spring, following the winter rainy season and before harvest, which would maximize the number of soldiers they could get. And so that's what kings did. They went to war at this time of year. That's what David should have done. He should have been with his army, but David stayed home. Here's a message for all of us right now. If we are where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing, we will not get into the trouble we are supposed to be avoiding. Let me say that again. It's so important for all of us, especially you young people. If we are where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing, we will not get into the trouble we are supposed to be avoiding. You know, we pray in the Lord's Prayer that God would not lead us into temptation. We pray that. Lead us not into temptation. But understand this, we must do our part to avoid temptation as well. Yes, we need God's help, but we need to help ourselves also. Now remember this too, temptation is not sin. In fact, Jesus was tempted. Right after Jesus was baptized, he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And then the writer of Hebrews comes along in Hebrews 4:15, speaking of Jesus, says Jesus was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. So temptation is not a sin. Yielding to temptation is sin. You say, well, I would never yield to temptation. Really? We are all capable of yielding to temptation. In fact, Paul warns us about that. Like here in 1 Corinthians 10:12, where Paul says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed, lest he fall." We get all prideful, thinking, you know what, that would never bother me. That situation, I could be strong in that situation. Be careful. You might think you could avoid that temptation. You could avoid falling into that temptation, but maybe you can't. Be careful. Paul also reminds us of this in Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." You know, we pray for God to protect us from Satan. We pray for God to protect us from sin. But we also need to pray for God to protect us from self. We need His help. If alcohol tempts you, avoid it altogether. If gossip tempts you, don't go to the coffee pot at work anymore. I mean, you say, "God, help me avoid temptation," but you need to do your part too. Because we must do our best to protect or to guard our hearts. Notice Proverbs 4:23 here. Keep your heart, guard your heart, protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So asking for trouble. Secondly, I want us to look at looking for trouble. Looking for trouble. There was a new minister. He and his wife just moved to town, and everybody knew it was a small town, so everybody knew them. They knew he was a new preacher and so on. And one night they're getting ready to go to bed, but the wife realizes they hadn't put their dog out yet. Now, their dog's name was Trouble. That was his name, Trouble, and it was the right name to give that dog. Well, the wife realizes it's late at night. The neighbors are all in bed. So she just puts on her robe and her slippers, and she goes out the back door with Trouble. Well, as soon as she gets out the door, Trouble gets off his leash. It starts running through the neighborhood. So the minister's wife, she runs around the back of the house trying to see which direction Trouble went. Well, just then a police cruiser pulls up. And the police officer stops, rolls down the window. He says, "Ma'am, I know you're the preacher's wife. Is there some way I can help?" She said, "No, I'm just out looking for Trouble." Looking for Trouble. David has nothing to do. Remember, he's supposed to be with his army. He has nothing to do, so he looks out the window. Now, I want you to notice this word walked. It says here in verse 2 that David arose off his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. Now, in Hebrew, the word walked there means to pace back and forth, going nowhere. So David is bored. He's not with his men where he should be, and so he's just pacing back and forth with nothing to do. And because he has nothing to do, he looks out the window, and he sees this beautiful woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. Now, I know in our society we always like to blame the women for the trouble that men get into, don't we? Now, didn't Bathsheba lure David? I mean, what was she doing taking a bath on the roof? I'll tell you, she was doing what everybody did in that day. Rooftop bathing was quite normal, because think about it, the water would be heated by the sun all day, and then you go up on the roof at night when it's pretty dark and, you know, people can't generally see, and your water's warm. Who wants to take a cold bath when you take a warm one? If you still think Bathsheba's at fault, read your Bible. Bathsheba is never faulted in the Bible for what happened, but David is. Well, David sees her bathing out there, and rather than turn away, David sends for her. Now, you know, I don't know if you've ever walked in maybe you accidentally walked in the wrong bathroom. You're a man, you walk in the ladies' room, or you're a lady, you walk in the men's room, by accident, you know. And you know what you do? You walk in, or you turn just like that. That's what David could have done. When he had nothing to do, and he looked out the window, and he saw this woman taking a bath, he could have said, "Oh, I shouldn't have seen that." But instead of turning away, David sends for her. Now, it's important to note that she was the daughter and wife of two of David's top men of valor. These men, at that very moment, were putting their lives on the line for David. Not only that, she was the granddaughter of one of David's most trusted counselors. You can read about him in chapter 16 and verse 29. But it says here that David took her. Notice verse 4. It says, David sent messengers and took her. Now, this word took in the Hebrew can mean to get or receive. It can also mean to acquire or to seize. We're not sure if Bathsheba came willingly to David or not. The Hebrew allows for these men to have gone and say, you know, we want you to come to the king's palace, and she just willingly went. But the Hebrew also allows for them to go and say, hey, listen, we're taking you to the palace, and she says, no, and she goes, but kicking and screaming. Let's be honest, though, David would have been difficult to resist. He was a man of power. He was the king of Israel. And the Bible says he was really, really good looking. So it may have been hard for her to resist. However, she was already married. She would be faithful to her husband. She would be faithful to God. And so the Hebrew allows for the fact that she did go, but not willingly. You know, they always say that idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idle eyes can be the devil's workshop too. When you don't have anything to do, or you don't have anything positive to look at, you might end up looking at something you shouldn't be seeing. That's certainly what happened with David. But when David saw this woman, this beautiful woman, and he didn't turn away, God still provided David a means of escape. In fact, God always provides a means of escape. Look here what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so David didn't turn away, but God still provided a means of escape. What was it? Somebody, we don't have their name here, but somebody informed David who Bathsheba was. This person says, hey, David, don't do this. This is the daughter of one of your men of valor. David, don't do this. This woman is married to another one of your men of valor. You shouldn't do this with anybody, but especially not her. God provided an escape. But here's the thing about escapes that God provides. He puts them there, but it's up to us to take them. And so no matter how bad the temptation is, no matter what your situation is, God will provide for you a way to get out of it, but it's up to you to take the way out. Well, David's eye lust matures into adultery, and Bathsheba becomes pregnant. It started with this him just looking out the window. This lust of the eyes, it's eye lust, it matures into adultery, and Bathsheba becomes pregnant. And that's what we would expect. Look what James writes in James 1. He says, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death." And so David started just by looking. And then that look went to the next level, went to the next step, and it became sin, the sin of adultery. And it eventually results in death that I'll look at in a few minutes. Now, David knew that this sin of adultery was punishable by death. Again, somebody told David, hey, she's married. In Leviticus 20 and verse 10, the law under which the kingdom was operating, David knew if he did this and got caught, he could be killed legally. Not only that, David had multiple other wives. And we'll talk about that some other time. But it's not like David was some young man and he had no outlet for his urges. He had multiple wives. You might say, well, maybe Bathsheba trapped him. Again, we always like to blame the women for the men's misdoings. Well, David knew it was his child because Bathsheba had purified herself from her uncleanness. Look in verse 4, and I'm not going to explain this to you. You can get a parent or grandparent or somebody to explain it to you. But anyway, it was definitely David's child. But sadly, had Bathsheba not conceived, David probably would have never given her another thought. She was nothing to him. She was just a toy for his carnal pleasure. But because she conceived, all of a sudden, it complicates matters and blows up into this entire story that I'm sharing with you this morning. But remember this, that sin often begins with our eyes. Now, I'm not saying a blind person can't be tempted. A blind person can't sin. They absolutely can. But for the rest of us, sin often begins with our eyes. In fact, the Bible calls it the lust of the eyes. Look here what the Apostle John writes in 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes." The lust of the eyes is what got Eve in trouble. Do you remember Eve in the Garden of Eden? And she's talking to the serpent. And the serpent says, "Oh, don't you worry about what God said." And then she looks at the fruit and she said, the Bible says that she saw it was good for the eyes. That began in her eyes, and then it resulted in her eating of the fruit and in giving it to her husband. This got Eve in trouble. This got David in trouble, the lust of the eyes. When you think about it, pornography relies on the eyes and is equally sexual sin. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 5:28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And so we must be very careful what we use our eyes to see, whether it's movies or pornography or anything else. And that's why I was talking about that little song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." And again, we teach that to children, which is appropriate, but it's good for all of us. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And so we see asking for trouble. We see looking for trouble. Thirdly, I want to talk about covering up trouble. Covering up trouble. David hatches a scheme to cover up his sin. He knows he's busted. He knows this is going to, 9 months from now, it's going to be huge. And so he hatches a scheme to cover up his sin. And so he sends for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to come home from battle for some R&R. And David's got it all figured out. Uriah's going to go home to his wife. 9 months later, a baby's going to be born. Uriah will be thrilled. David will be cleared. There's no paternity tests. A perfect, airtight scheme. But Uriah refuses to go home. He comes back from the battlefield. because the king said to come home. So he's obedient, he's faithful. He comes home, and David says, hey, why don't you go see your wife? No. He refuses to go home out of respect for his comrades. He said, you know what? My buddies are there on the front line fighting. It's not fair for me to be able to go home with my family. I'm not going. And not only does he refuse to go home out of respect for his comrades, he refuses to go home out of respect for God. Lawful sexual relations temporarily disqualified soldiers from serving in the army. Now, for Uriah to go home and be with his wife, nothing wrong with that. Perfectly moral. However, it would disqualify him from serving in the military, and he had every intention of, when the king was done with whatever business the king had with him, he was going back on the front line with his buddies. David's attempted cover-up for his own unfaithfulness is foiled by Uriah's faithfulness. And so David tries plan B in verse 13. He gets Uriah drunk, hoping this will get Uriah home. And Uriah won't remember what happened, but 9 months from now he'll have a baby. And Uriah again will be thrilled and David will be cleared. But Uriah refuses again. And so David sends Uriah's death warrant by Uriah's own hand to General Joab. Look in verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire from him that he may be smitten and die. Now, do you remember that verse from James that says, begins with lust, and then lust becomes sin, and then sin leads to death? That's exactly what we see here. David's got this sin going on in his eyes, in his mind, and then he sends for Bathsheba, so that lust becomes sin, and now this is going to result in somebody dying. And as you're going to see, not just one person, but multiple people are going to die as a result. This letter says, put Uriah on the front line in the fiercest part of the battle, then pull everyone back so he gets killed. And of course it works. Uriah dies, but a lot of David's soldiers die. Look in verse 17. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So yes, Uriah died, but a bunch of other soldiers died, all to cover up David's sin. David values his own reputation above other people's lives, even his own soldiers. So David has now compounded his sin of adultery with murder. Well, the scheme works. Uriah is killed, and a little bit later, David marries Bathsheba. David is relieved, but his conscience isn't. David's sin is covered, but only for a short time. David believed he had deceived everybody. He had fooled everybody. But David had really only deceived himself. David figured no one will be the wiser. Well, except Bathsheba, she knew the truth. Oh, and Joab knew the truth. And God knew all along. God knew all along. My friends, you can get away with sin for a while. Let me be honest with you. You can get away with sin for a while, but payday always comes. Think about David's sin. They were committed by a man against a married couple. They were committed by a husband against his own wives. Again, I'll talk about multiple wives some other time. They were committed by a commander-in-chief against his soldiers. They were committed by a king against his subjects. They were committed by a man against his God. We all sin. But attempting to cover our sins is futile. We all sin. But attempting to cover our sin is futile. First of all, it complicates our lives. When you start sinning, you have to keep sinning to cover the sins. Like, for instance, even telling lies. You tell a lie, and then all of a sudden somebody says, yeah, but what about, so you tell another lie to cover that, and then you got to tell another lie to cover that, and then pretty soon you got to keep track of all these lies. Sometimes it happens just for fun. You want to have a surprise birthday party for somebody or a surprise anniversary party for somebody. And so what do to the person who's the guest of honor? You start lying to them. You tell them that, you know, you're going on a little trip or something. Whatever, you tell them lies. And then when they see somebody's car that isn't normally there, they say, what's their car doing? And you tell a lie. Well, his car broke down, you know, and I have. And you tell all these lies, and then they start seeing through, and you keep covering the lies up, and you just can't wait till it's time for the party or it's time for the anniversary so you can stop lying. It really complicates your life. That's what sin does. Oh, by the way, this is just a theory, a working theory of mine. I think when you tell lies for a surprise birthday party or surprise anniversary party, I think God looks the other way. Again, it's just a theory. It's just a theory. Although I would have hated to have tried to plan a surprise party for Jesus because, you know, he knows everything. So it wouldn't have worked. But anyway, I think maybe God, you know, when you're trying to do something nice for somebody, you have to tell a bunch of lies. I think it's okay. But know this, God knows all the time. God knows all the time. He's not mocked. He's not mocked. In fact, look what Proverbs 15:3 says. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There is nothing that we can do that God doesn't realize is going on. No matter how much we try to cover it up, God knows all the time. We can easily fool others, but not God. In fact, God knew every detail of David's sin. Look in chapter 12 and verse 9. It says, why have you despised the command of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, and you've slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, this was Nathan speaking. Who told Nathan? Did Bathsheba squeal? Did Joab squeal? Well, Nathan was a prophet of God. God knew all along. God told Nathan. That's why you and I are admonished not to cover up our sins, but to confess our sins. Look at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't cover your sin. Confess it. Confess it. So we've seen asking for trouble, looking for trouble, covering up trouble. How about getting in trouble? Getting in trouble. Nathan the prophet visits David with a story from God. And he tells a story about this rich man who has lots of sheep and this poor man that has just one little sheep. And in fact, this poor man's sheep was like a member of the family, verse 3 tells us. In fact, so much so, this little sheep was like his own daughter. Now, those of you that have pets, I know what happens in your home. You think your pets are your children. I know that. And you have little names for them and special places, and they sleep in bed with you and all that weird stuff. I know how it goes, and that's how this story is. This poor man has one sheep. It's like his daughter. Well, the rich man gets some company. They come in from out of town, and the rich man wants to have dinner for them. And so he decides, we're having lamb tonight. Well, he's got all these sheep. He doesn't take one of his. He goes and takes the poor man's lamb that was like a member of the family. It was like his very daughter. And that's the one he slaughters and serves to his guests. And when David hears this story, he's enraged. He can't believe somebody would stoop so low to do something like this. Look in verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb four times because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then I'm getting chills. I'll just tell you what's happening to me. I'm getting chills. And one of the most intense moments in all of Scripture, Nathan looks at David, points the finger, and says, you're the man. You're the man. You're the man in the story. You're the rich man. You're the one that's got all kind of sheep all over the place. You're the one that took the single lamb from this poor man's family. You're the man. Well, who told Nathan? Again, did Bathsheba tell him? Did Joab tell him? God told him, because God knew all along. It's easy to see others' faults while ignoring our own. Jesus told a story about this in Matthew 7. He says, why are you worried about the speck in your brother's eye when you got a beam coming out of your own eye? You can't see that beam coming out of your eye? And you're worried about this speck over here? David couldn't see the beam coming out of his eye. He thought he covered that all up. He says, I'm righteous, I'm holy, I'm good. Nobody knows. But whoever this rich man is stealing this sheep, now, he needs to die. Nathan says, you're the man. You're the man. I want you to learn this verse. This is the first verse I ever learned. It's Numbers 32:23. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Do you know why that's the first verse I ever learned? Because Mom quoted it to us all the time, to my brothers and I, all the time. You see, kids, when you lie to your parents, they know you're lying. And the reason they're giving you an opportunity to tell the truth is because they want you to confess, and they want to work through this thing. And they also know that even if you have temporarily pulled the wool over their eyes, you're going to get busted. Be sure your sin will find you out. I knew this verse before I knew John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Before I learned that, I learned be sure your sin will find you out. And every time through my teenage years and then my young adult years and even still now, when I have choices to make, I hear Mom in my ear, be sure your sin will find you out. Thank you, Mom. But I'm still stupid enough, I sin. I still sin. But I don't sin without hearing Mom in my ear. You see, God allows us to fall into sin, but he won't allow us to wallow in sin. He'll allow us to sin. I mean, he allowed David to commit adultery. He allowed David to kill somebody and some other people. He will allow us to fall into sin, but he'll not allow us to wallow in our sin. Please learn this principle. If you cover your sin, like David did, if you cover your sin, it will be uncovered. But if you uncover your sin to God, it will be covered. This is so important. If you cover your sin, it'll be uncovered. But if you uncover your sin, it will be covered. We all need a Nathan in our lives to confront us when we sin. We need somebody to come to us when we're in sin and say, you're the man. But we also need to be a Nathan to others when they sin, so that we can come to them and saying from the scripture, you're the man. Getting into trouble. But fifthly, I want us to look at getting out of trouble. Getting out of trouble. There was a man and his wife and mother-in-law. They went on a safari in Africa. They hired a guide and they set out into the jungle. Well, one morning, the married couple awoke to find the mother-in-law missing. After a lengthy search, they found the woman in a clearing face to face with a huge lion. The terrified wife cried out to her husband, dear, what are we going to do? The husband said, we're not going to do anything. The lion got himself into this trouble. He can get himself out. How does David get out of trouble? He confesses his sin. Look in verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David made no excuses. He claimed no royal exception. He didn't say, you know what, I'm the king. I can do what I want. No, he confessed his sin. He confessed his sin verbally to Nathan, the prophet. And then he confessed his sin lyrically in Psalm 51. I invite you to turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm that David wrote after he got busted by Nathan. After he got called on the carpet, then he writes Psalm 51. And Psalm 51, among other things, has three pleas in it, P-L-E-A-S, pleas. There's a plea for mercy, there's a plea for forgiveness, there's a plea for cleansing. And notice it starts with this plea for mercy. Verse 1 says, have mercy upon me, O God. Now, do you know what mercy is? Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. David knew what he deserved. He deserved death. But instead he writes, God, have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve. There's a plea for mercy. Then there's a plea for forgiveness. Look at the rest of verse 1. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He says, blot out, wash thoroughly, cleanse me. In other words, complete purification. He says, blot out. That word blot out means to erase from a record. In other words, David said, you know what? I sinned. I know you wrote that down. God, now erase that from your record book. David was asking for complete, total, absolute forgiveness. There's a plea for mercy, a plea for forgiveness, then a plea for cleansing. Look in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The word purge means to clean, but literally in Hebrew, it means to unsin me. Unsin me. David says, I am full of sin. Now, God, I want you to unsin me. He says, and if you wash me, God, I'll be whiter than snow. You probably know that hymn, wash me now and I shall be whiter than snow. That's a great hymn in our hymnal, but it comes right out of Psalm 51. And then notice something remarkable in verse 4 here of Psalm 51. David claims he has only sinned against God. He says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, didn't David sin against Bathsheba? Didn't David sin against Uriah? Didn't David sin against other members of his military and their families? Why does he say, God, against you and you only have I sinned? Well, David does not minimize what he did to others, but he acknowledges that all sin is ultimately against God. Like, I might do something to Janet over here, and not only do I have to worry that Ken's going to beat me up, and I'm sure you could beat me up, Ken. If you take that mask off and breathe, you could probably beat me up. But not only would I sin against Janet, whatever I did to her, but in the ultimate sense, I've sinned against God. And that's what David is teaching us here. Not that he didn't do anything to Bathsheba or Uriah, but he ultimately sinned against God. But I want you to go back now to 2 Samuel. As soon as David confesses his sin to God, God, through Nathan, declares David's forgiveness. Look at verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Watch this, the very next sentence. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Wait a second. All you got to do is confess your sin to God, and then like that, you're forgiven. Yeah, like that, you're forgiven. Though deserving death by law, God says, you know what? I'm going to make sure, David, you don't die. It is amazing that genuine confession brings immediate forgiveness. Genuine confession brings immediate, God says, I'll forgive you, you know, maybe 6 months from now, maybe, you know, next year. Genuine confession brings immediate forgiveness from God. Know this, my friends, no sin is too great that God's grace can't cover it. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. It doesn't matter with whom you have done it. No sin is too great that God's grace can't cover it. Something else, all the heroes of the Bible, Jesus being the exception, are shown for what they are, sinners in need of God's grace. David was Israel's greatest king. Guess what? He was a sinner in need of forgiveness. The Apostle Paul was the greatest apostle. He wrote most of the New Testament. Guess what? He's a sinner in need of God's grace. And by the way, this whole story that I'm sharing with you today is another proof of the veracity of the Scriptures. You see, we worry today about history being changed and that checkpoints in history being removed and statues and all that kind of stuff. History has been being changed from time immemorial. You know why? Because when something a king did, or something that happened to the king didn't like, he had it erased from the history books. Well, let me tell you what. If this were just a history book, King David would never have allowed this story to get into the Bible. He would have had it stricken from the historical record because he would only want stories that make him, David and Goliath, that'd be in there. Oh, absolutely. But David sinning and killing people and stuff, that wouldn't have been in there. This whole story is one more proof that the Bible is absolutely true. David was Israel's greatest king. This story would have been left out if this were man's book. But this isn't man's book. It's God's word. And God's word tells it like it is. And God's word is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So David gets out of trouble. But Let's look, and I know you're wondering, will this ever end? Let's look at living with trouble. Living with trouble. Here's another lesson. God removes sin, not consequences. God removes sin just like that. Like I said, you confess your sin, He forgives it. God removes sin, not consequences. Every sin, the big ones, the small ones, every sin carries consequences. For instance, David would never forget what he did to Uriah and to Uriah's family. He would never forget that. Yes, he was forgiven, but he'd always remember it. David sinned in secret, but the consequences of his sin would be public. In fact, David's household would be plagued from that time on by murder and adultery. Look in verse 10. Now therefore the sword, this is chapter 12. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For this you did secretly, but I will do this before all Israel and before the sun. David's household will be plagued from that time on by murder and adultery. How so? Well, David's daughter is raped by her half-brother Ammon. Ammon is murdered by her half-brother Absalom. Absalom, David's son, stages a coup d'etat. David's son Absalom dies in the coup. David would get a taste of his own medicine for the rest of his life. Not only would David's household be plagued, but David's newborn son would die. This son with Bathsheba would die. Look in verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. The child was struck with a terminal illness. David fasted and prayed for God's mercy on the child for 7 days. But God had already determined and declared this punishment. David's household was plagued. David's newborn son would die. Israel's testimony was marred. Did you see that when I read verse 14 there? He says, you've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord. Now Israel was to be different from all the other nations. Israel was called to be a holy people, and God gave Israel His holy commandments to help them be holy. And in this one instance, David broke 4 of the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. David broke them all. David acted just like any other pagan king. Learn this, please, my friends. Sin has far-reaching effects. You might think your sin just affects you. It does. But it doesn't just affect you. Sin has far-reaching effects. Sin does not only negatively affect the sinner. David's moment of sinful pleasure affected himself, his family, other families, his entire nation. Do you realize why God tells us not to sin? God warns us to avoid sin, not so we don't have any fun. God is not a cosmic killjoy. He's not up there thinking, boy, I don't want them to have fun. I don't want them to enjoy life. And so I'm going to keep all these things from them. That's not how God operates at all. God says, I want you to have the abundant life. But God also wants to protect us. And God knows that sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Let me say that again. God knows that sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. So He says, avoid sin for your own sake, for your own benefit. Because it's not going to just affect you. It's going to affect a bunch of other people too. And so, this morning we've seen, and I have one more thing I want to share with you. Asking for trouble, looking for trouble, covering up trouble, getting in trouble, getting out of trouble, living with trouble, and finally staying out of trouble. We are admonished as believers to stay out of trouble, to repent of our sins, and to live our lives for Christ. Now, this is how you stay out of trouble. Repent of your sin and live for Christ. And thirdly, guard your testimony. Realize that how you live your life, the things you say, this is part of your testimony. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good behavior in Christ. repent of your sins, live for Christ, and guard your testimony. Oh, and by the way, speaking of staying out of trouble, God has provided the means by which we can stay out of trouble forever. And that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried for your sins, and the third day He rose again from the dead, truly receiving, truly believing, He takes your sins away, just like we were talking about here. You confess your sins, they're gone. He takes your sins away. And He sets you on a path of righteousness and holiness and eternity that will keep you out of trouble forever and ever and ever. Amen. Have you received Christ as your Savior? He's the only way for you to be forgiven. He's the only way to stay out of trouble forever. Having received Christ as your Savior, repent of your sin, live for Him, and guard your testimony. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today's lesson. It was a terrible thing that David did and affected so many people. And yet, amazingly, he confessed his sin and You forgave him. And what You did for David, You'll do for every one of us. We confess our sins. You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We're so grateful for that. There's some folks in this room right now or watching Facebook right now that need to confess their sins. They need to uncover their sins so that You can cover them. Give them grace and faith to confess. And there may be some folks who've never yet received Christ as their personal Savior. Give them grace and faith to believe right here, right now, through Christ we ask. Amen.